I need you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. The description that's in the bulletin for this week's sermon is correct, but I forgot to change the title in the order of worship. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. If you're using your pew Bibles, this will be on page 452. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you guys are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. These are the very words of God. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Words of God. You may be seated. Okay, younger generation, you're going to have no clue on most of these. Older generation, I'm pushing you. I'm going to give you some names from television history. These are the character names, not the actor names. Okay? Jim Anderson. Anybody know who Jim Anderson was? This goes back to the 50s. Somebody got it right. Okay. Cliff Huxtable. Bill Cosby. The first one was Robert Young. Not Marcus Welby, M.D., but Father Knows Best. Okay? How about Ward Cleaver? That's right. Hugh Beaumont as Ward Cleaver in Leave It to Beaver. The first one, Jim Anderson, I had to look that up. I mean, I had seen that show, but I couldn't remember his name. And before he was Marcus Welby, Robert Young would come home, and those of you who can remember how the show opened, he would walk in and pick up a package of Kent cigarettes because they were the big sponsor for the show, and he would light up in the entryway of his home, but Daddy was home, and Father knew best because he was giving cancer by secondhand smoke to all his kids, but Father knows best. And the idea is that in these older shows, and of course we went to the 70s and 80s with Bill Cosby, dads were seen as sources of advice. Nowadays, when you take a look at shows, dads are buffoons. They have nothing to say. You know, we would take Jim Anderson or Ward Cleaver. Now you get Homer Simpson. You know, there's your dad, right? What we have here in Proverbs 4, remember, is a father asking his son to pay attention to his teaching. And he's concerned in this particular text that his son pay attention to the warning signs of the internal condition of his life, his heart. While this may be human advice from dad, Solomon, to son, in reality, it's divine advice from God to us. This is our fourth week in the series called Choosing God's Path in the book of Proverbs. I listened to last week's recording. I must have thrown you guys off because I did the verse wrong when we were going through our memorization. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to see how many of you can remember all the way back to week one. Week one, we did Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? Second week, we were doing the idea of seeking wisdom, and it's for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Last week, we talked about trusting in the Lord from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. All right? And so, outstanding. Outstanding. Look at you guys hiding the word of God in your hearts. Now, I hope what you've seen so far in this series in Proverbs is that staying on God's path is a fight. It's not our natural tendency. It's not like there are tracks in God's path and we hook in like skis or bicycle shoes and just ride down. No, our heart's tendency is to wander off. And it's a fight to stay in this. And what we're going to find, as I've just mentioned, is the battleground, the place of the battle, where the fight is taking place, is for the heart. That's why I have entitled our sermon today, Guard Your Heart. And I'm going to handle the way I'm going to break apart the text a little differently. Normally, a text flows very nicely just from the first verse that we start right to the end. But it doesn't work that way today. We're going to actually start in the middle of the passage and then work our way outward. So our first verse that we want to look at is verse 23. And here what we're going to see is the importance of our hearts. The importance of our hearts. We're on the next slide. The importance of our hearts. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This, by the way, is our memorization verse. Okay? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. When we think of heart, our culture, we tend to think of Valentine's Day, we tend to think of emotions, but the heart was not the seat of emotions in biblical language. The gut was the seat of emotions, okay? And you can even understand that, right? I mean, because when you get nervous, where do you get it? You don't get nervous in your heart, you get butterflies in your stomach, right? And all that goes with that. No, the heart, I need you guys to just, okay? The heart is the center of the human being. The heart is who we are. We have kind of an external person and an internal person. And outside we're skin and bones and hair and all of the makeup and all of that. But inside, we are the heart. And rather than trying to explain this in my own words, one of the greatest descriptions of the heart comes from a book written by Paul Tripp called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And I'd recommend this to any book, to anybody. But let me just read this. Why can your toddler be so contrary? Why did your friend get upset in the middle of the conversation? Why is your teenager so angry? Why is one woman swallowed up by depression and despair? Why would a man risk his family for 20 minutes of sexual pleasure? Why do you get angry in traffic? Why is a once romantic couple that's now engaged in guerrilla warfare? Why is one man driven by his career? Why is another woman critical and controlling? Why does one person speak bluntly and unkindly? Why is your daughter afraid of what her friends will think? Why does this other man refuse to talk? Why do people do the things they do? The biblical answer is the heart. Even though the heart is one of the Bible's most dominant themes, there's much confusion about that term. The Bible uses heart to describe the inner person. Scripture divides the human being into two parts, the inner and the outer being. The outer person is your physical self. The inner person is your spiritual self. And the synonym that the Bible most often used for the inner being is the heart. It encompasses all the other terms and functions used to describe an inner person. Your spirit, your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will, all of that is within the heart. These don't describe something different from the heart. They are aspects or parts or functions of the heart. The heart is the real you. It's the essential core of who you are. And although we put a tremendous amount of emphasis on the outer person, we all recognize that the true person is the person within. So if we're talking about living wisely, living skillfully, the battle has to be in the heart, because that's who we truly are. And you know, Scripture is just filled with references to the heart. I went down, nowadays I do almost all of my research online, but I still have an old exhaustive concordance, and I don't know if you know what an exhaustive concordance is, but as opposed to the concordance in the back of your Bibles, an exhaustive concordance has every listing of every single word, including a, the, in. So guess what? It's like this thick and this tall, okay? So I looked up 2 pages of references in about 6-point font to heart. It's just all over the place. Think about it from the beginning. We have the fall happen, and right before the flood, God makes an observation of humanity in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every intention and thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's right. We don't talk that way in America, do we, about how we think in our hearts? But that's the biblical mindset. That's where we're thinking. From the fall, we've gotten a depraved, broken, idolatrous heart. And Jeremiah tells us in one of the most famous passages about the heart, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I want you to hear that. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Remember how I told you about Hebrew poetry parallelism? Those are the same things. Searching the heart and testing the mind means the same thing. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where rust and moth destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When talking about who we truly are, and he was talking about false teachers in Matthew 12, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for every tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when you say something stupid and then you say, oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. No, that was you. That was you, the stuff that comes out. Jesus, in Mark 7, the Pharisees were giving him and his disciples a bunch of grief about the fact that they wouldn't wash properly, right? Follow all the traditions. And he said, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. It's the things that come out of a person that defile him. Then when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said, are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile him, since it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, and that literally means into the latrine. Just passes through. Thus, parentheses, Mark says, he declared all foods clean. But he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these come from within, and they're what defile a person. You see where the battle is? It's in the heart. And so here we are. The thoughts of man and the intentions of our hearts are just nothing but evil all the time. The heart is deceitful. We can't even know it. We can't trust it. Jesus says we're going to know who we are by our fruits, because they're going to come from who we are, our hearts. He's going to tell us, quit worrying about the outside. We need to be worried about the inside. And so here we sit and we feel hopeless and helpless, which is right where God wants us, because the new covenant promise of Ezekiel 36 is this: I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from your uncleanliness. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from within you, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You see, that's how God changes us, people. He makes us willing by giving us a new heart. So that only then can we even come close to fulfilling the greatest commandment of all, which is what? To love God with what? All our hearts. Everything. And that's just repetition. Heart, soul, mind, and strength is like saying, with everything you are. Living well, living wisely, living skillfully is heart work. Not just hard work, it's heart work. Changing and defeating sin is heart work. Defeating the idols within us that rival God, that's heart work. Growing in grace is heart work. And what Jesus promised us, and he promised it to the Samaritan woman, is that springs of living water would just come up from within her. And Jesus said that he himself was what? Living water. And so that springs from a transformed heart. And so, guys, to stay on the path, the very first thing that we have to do is keep our hearts, guard our hearts. Which kind of leads me to this point. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, garbage in, garbage out? Okay. Yeah, it has to do with computers, typically, right? It has to do with programming. The machine's only going to be as good as the data that's put in. Can I tell you that in many of our lives, for our lives, the same thing applies. Garbage in, garbage out. Which leads us to the second point. Not only the importance of the heart, but the fact that we have to be equipping our hearts. Equipping our hearts. Verses 20 through 22. It says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them. Our hearts need to be guarded. They need to be kept with all vigilance. And so the very first thing that we have to be careful about is what we allow in. What are we going to allow into our hearts? We need to be careful to feed it with what is good and what is edifying. And we need to be careful to keep out from it, to keep from it all that is evil. You guys know, how many of you know, this is sword drill for all you former Baptists. How many of you know the longest psalm? Anybody know which psalm that is? 119. And you know what's amazing about it? It's 180 some odd verses, 176 verses. What's amazing about it is, with the exception of only like two or three verses, every single verse of Psalm 119 mentions something about the Word of God. It's a celebration of the Word of God. Listen to this. 119 verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or one that y'all know, Psalm 119:105 from the King James. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, we need to constantly be immersing ourselves in the Word of God. We need to listen to the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to sit under the faithful preaching of the Word of God, whether it would be here or on the radio, which means be discerning about what you're bringing in. We need to speak to one another. Paul says in Colossians, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking spiritual, edifying truth to one another. We need to, as Paul said in Philippians 4, think upon all those things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. And that's what we're putting into our minds, because what we're trying to do is not be conformed to the world. We're trying to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, which is where in biblical... It's our heart. It's our heart. See, and what God's telling us here in verse 22 is that His Word is life and it's healing, which is aspects of a very important Hebrew word that, again, y'all know, shalom, which means far more than peace as in the absence of conflict, but means peace in the terms of wholeness, being who God meant us to be. So just as I said last week, guys, do we really realize what we have here in God's Word? I mean, do we really recognize the gift that His Word is to us? It's deserving of our careful attention, of our reading, of our listening, of our meditation, of our contemplation, of our memorization, because that's how we equip our hearts. If our hearts are who we are, then if we put garbage into our hearts, we are going to get garbage out. Okay, and so we need to be wise about what we allow in. A couple of weeks ago in our Sunday school class, Matt Chandler was talking about in his video how he has to be so careful, because he can find that in a short period of time, he can be watching something in a movie or in a television show that will cause him to start giggling about those things that break God's heart. That quickly, we can find ourselves insensitive to sin. So we need to guard our hearts. And part of that is equipping our hearts with the Word of God. But finally, we also need to examine our hearts. We need to be examining our hearts. And we get this from verses 24 through 27. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Are you hearing this? This is a spiritual anatomy lesson. It's a spiritual anatomy lesson. He's telling us our hearts are who we are. Guard them, keep them with all vigilance. Now you want to know the condition of your heart? Listen to what you say. Think about where you're looking. Contemplate where you're walking. Your lips, your eyes, your feet give you kind of a barometric measurement of the condition of your heart. David, we know Psalm 139 primarily for its mentioning of God knit us in our mother's womb. Okay? But there's a great line at the end of Psalm 139 where he says, "Search me, O God, and know what? My heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Parallel, my heart, my thoughts. "See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Or Paul, at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, he tells the Corinthian church, "Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith." In other words, take a look. Take a look. And please don't look at the gift page in the front of your Bible that says, on June, blah, 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 this Bible was given because he or she prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, raised a hand, did whatever. Look at your life. Are you following Jesus? Listen to your speech. Does it sound like a believer in Christ? Look at your feet. Where are you walking? What comes out of your mouth? Listen to Paul from Ephesians 4. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear." Man, guys, gals, if we followed verse 29 alone, it would transform our lives and our churches. If the only thing that came out of our mouth was what was fit for building up, we might not have nearly as much to say. You know? Which for most of us, me included, would be a good thing. You know, the wise man keeps his mouth shut more, right? "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as in Christ God forgave you." So what comes out of your mouth? Is that what it sounds like? Or are you constantly putting others down? Is your speech edifying? Does it build up? Or is it constantly critical? Is it pure? Or do you pass on whatever vulgarity you may have heard recently? You know, our mouths, this is one way that we can examine our hearts. Because I'm not telling you clean up your speech. It's not what I'm saying, right? Because that's just stapling fruit to a dead tree. I'm telling you, we need to have change in our hearts, and you want to know the condition of your heart, look at your speech. All right? Another thing that we can look at is, what do you look at with your eyes? Which I think has both a literal and a figurative meaning. I think one part of it, when I'm flipping around so much, I'm losing my place. But in verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." I think in one aspect, this is literal about what we look at. Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes." Jesus said in Matthew 5 that the eyes are the window of the soul. You know, that's where light comes in. If the eyes are bad, the inside of the person is going to be bad. And so I think there is, and I'm speaking here primarily, and I don't want to paint too broadly, but I'm speaking here primarily to men. Okay? Because we men tend to be driven more by visual stimulation. Okay? And women who can be visually stimulated, there's more of a heart connection there. Okay? Guys, it is so important for you to keep a covenant with your eyes. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning that this is the greatest time of the year for me. Because this Thursday is the most important day on the American calendar. It's the first round of the NFL draft. Okay? And I live for that.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I live for that. Okay? So now that we're within a week of the draft, we're not just getting mock drafts for round one. We're getting 7-round mock drafts. And I mean, I'll go everywhere. And look, fact is that goes on sports websites. Fact is that on sports websites, there are little pop-ups. Do you men know what I'm talking about? Okay? Man, watch it. It'll come out of nowhere at you. So I think there's an aspect here, a very literal aspect about watching our eyes, but I think there's also a figurative aspect here where what Solomon is telling us and God through Solomon is saying, we need to follow wisdom diligently and be careful to keep our eyes right on the path and not wander. You know, not wander. We need to be alert, know when we've gone astray, keep our eyes on the prize, know where we're heading, fix our eyes on Jesus, right? I think that's primarily what's going on. I think there's a literal aspect, but I think there's primarily a figurative aspect. And then we get to the last element of this spiritual anatomy lesson, which is our feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. David wrote in Psalm 40, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. When Cheryl and I were in Israel 4 years ago, we learned about the Israeli deer, and it is not the white tail. It's called an ibex. Okay? Looks more like an antelope, okay? But bigger. And we were out in the middle of what would be called, there are two types of wilderness in Israel, two words that are used. One is midbar. That's kind of like, you know, grassland, but not much grass, right? And then there's Yeshimon. That's just rock, just dirt and rock. And we were out in the middle of Yeshimon, okay? Not too far from Solomon's copper mines, and it was 119 degrees. And we were watching these steep cliffs and these ibex bounding up the sides of these cliffs. Yes, that's exactly the image. Say it aloud.
Hind's feet on high places.
That's what it was. When we think about, you know, deer, we're not thinking this. I mean, we're thinking the kind of deer that, you know, you guys are going out and shooting, right? That's not what this was. These were these huge horned creatures that are just bounding up the sides of rocky cliffs with incredible agility and security. And God is the one who sets our feet on that, which means that we need to watch out. We need to know where we're likely to be tempted, and we need to stay away from that. We need to avoid temptation. I had a great question at a men's Bible study recently. The gentleman asked me, do you really think it's important for us to be thinking about those ways that we're weak, where we're likely to be tempted? And his point was, you can spend so much time there, you can end up tempting yourself. And I understand that. But there's wisdom in understanding our weaknesses, because we need to know where the enemy's likely to attack us. Right? So we've got to be wise about that. And not only that, but not only do we want to watch out and avoid temptation, but guess what? We're going to wander off the path. We are going to wander off the path. I need everyone who has never wandered off of God's path to raise your hand. Okay. We're all in this together, right? All right. So we're all going to wander off the path. So what do we do when we do that? We stop, turn, and get back on the path. Exactly. Exactly. Confess, repent. Many of you are familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but most of you are probably not familiar with another allegory that he wrote called Holy War. And in Holy War, Satan and his army attacked the city of Mansoul at two gates, ear gate and eye gate. No, and that's the weakness we have. What do we hear? What do we see? And those are gates. In Bunyan's allegory, that means they need to be protected. They need to be protected. Okay. So here's what's so important. What's so important is we understand that the battleground is the heart. But many of us think that the battleground is our behavior or our circumstances. Let me tell you what that's like. You guys know the story of Joshua bringing the people into the promised land, right? First battle, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And so all's good, right? But the next place was a little town with two letters, the town of Ai, A-I, okay? And they didn't have nearly the walls and manpower and that Jericho did. So Joshua says, well, we don't need everybody. You guys take a breather, and we'll just bring our small little guerrilla force in there, and we'll take care of this. And they got their butt kicked. Do you remember why? Because Achan had taken stuff from Jericho that God said had to be devoted to destruction. Okay? Once that got cleared up, Joshua sent his people back again. But this time, here's what he did. He said, I'm going to have a small group come in just like before. They're going to think, this is the Battle of Ai part two. They're going to come out of the gates and they're going to chase us. And we're going to run. But the rest of the army of Israel is going to be in ambush. And what's going to happen is once all their army leaves the city, the army's going to go into the town that's going to be undefeated. And we're going to destroy it. What had happened is the people of Ai thought the battle was out in the battlefield. The real battle was taking place within the city. And they lost horribly. And we will too if we think that the battle is in our behavior. If you think that all you need to do is clean up your act, you are fighting the battle in the wrong battlefield. It's in your heart. You're stapling fruit to a dead tree. You're not getting the tree healthy. You can think it's your circumstances that cause you to do it. No. And many of you who have spoken with me individually or counseled with me know I have an illustration of a shaking water bottle. And I've done that in here before. I can shake the bottle. What came out of the bottle? Why did water come out of the bottle? Because I shook it because the top off. Now let me ask the same question slightly different. Why did water come out of the bottle? That's what's going on. Our circumstances are merely the shaking of the bottle. The stuff that comes out is what's in our heart. So we need to be on the right battlefield. But not only that, we need to be prepared. How many of you guys like the movie Braveheart? Men, I am so disappointed in you. There's a woman in the front row who's raising her hand. Freedom! Come on. In Braveheart, Longshanks, who was Edward I, the Hammer of Scotland, sends out his British army to make a truce with Robert the Bruce. Bruce is going to get lands, he's going to get title. He's going to get everything he needs. He's just swearing a loyalty, swearing allegiance to Longshanks. But there's a problem. William Wallace, played by blue-eyed Australian Mel Gibson, gets everybody worked up. The British Army is there just to receive their surrender and their loyalty. They are not prepared for a battle. They lose horribly when Wallace says, "We're not just turning this over, we're fighting." They went to the right battlefield. They weren't ready. We have to be prepared. We've got to have our hearts ready for the battle. So we've got to know where the battle occurs. It's in our heart. And we need to equip that and be prepared. Guys, this is what life is. It's a battle for our hearts. It's why our memory verse is Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And why would we want to keep a heart that has not been transformed? It's going to be Christ who transforms our hearts. It's going to be Christ who gives us a new heart. It's going to be Christ who gives us living water, the health that comes from a healthy heart. But we need to be involved by the power of the Spirit and by God's grace in protecting and keeping and guarding our hearts. Let's be aware of the battle. Let's equip our hearts. Let's guard it. And let's be prepared for what God has in store for us. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you for truth that gets beyond what so many of us in this world would want to do. So many of us would want to clean up the outside dish. Jesus called that just a bunch of whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. He called people who lived that way a brood of vipers. God, we want you to take our hearts and we want you to change them, and then we want you by your strength to help us to keep them, to guard them, to equip them, to protect them, and then to examine our hearts, Lord God, to make sure that we are walking in your path. And as we look around and we see a brother or sister who may not be walking that path, that we would come alongside of them and speak truth in love to them. Keep us engaged for the battle. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.